Imagine Joshua. That one always gets me to read that story. Here's Joshua. Already you've got to follow in the footsteps of Moses. Moses has died. Joshua becomes the leader of the people. I mean, Moses, as we would say, was a tough act to follow. Here was the man who brought all those plagues against Egypt. Here was the man who stood against Pharaoh face to face and withstood him. And he did all of these wonderful things, and now you are the one who is chosen to lead the people of God. So your first act of choosing the people of God is going to be to lead them in battle against the city, the walled city, the fortress city of Jericho. And so you gather all your men together and you say, okay, we're going to take the city of Jericho. The Lord's going to be with us, and we're going to go against the city of Jericho. And they say, okay, what's the battle plan? Here's the battle plan. We're going to march around the city for 6 days, and we're not going to say anything. Just going to march around the city. Then on the seventh day, here's the grand finale. We're going to march around the wall 7 times, and when we do that, we're all going to shout, and we're going to blow on our trumpets. You know, that's the battle plan. And you can imagine the men saying, and this is the guy that's going to lead us, you know, after Moses is gone. That's it. That's the battle plan. March around the city and holler and blow on a horn. And yet God would use that to cause the walls of Jericho to come down, of course, performing a mighty miracle, because God was showing them that the strength, the ability was not in and of themselves to accomplish it. It was in His power, and He would get the glory, and they would have to rely upon Him. Who would have ever thought that God would have used trumpets and shouting to bring down the walls of the city of Jericho? And yet, when we transpose this over into the New Testament and we think about matters relating to salvation, who would have ever thought that God would use the cross to be the means of accomplishing the great victory as regards to our salvation that God used? Who would have ever designed such a program? And have you ever stopped and thought about it? Have you ever stopped and thought, why the cross? Why did God use that particular means? Why did God not use some other means? He could have, couldn't He? But He didn't. Christ was born at a specific time. The method of crucifixion at that time was the form of capital punishment that the Romans used, although the Jews didn't use it. And yet God used the cross to accomplish our salvation. And let's turn to the New Testament and see how this principle is brought out in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. You see, it's not just the fact that Christ died that is brought out in the New Testament, but the importance not only of the fact that He died, but of how He died. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, says that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now you notice here in verse 17 that he contrasts the wisdom of words and the cross of Christ. See, he kind of puts those two things in opposition to one another. The wisdom of words and the cross of Christ. Where he says there in verse 18, the preaching of the cross, that word preaching is a word that means the message of the cross. What he's doing here in Corinth is he's showing, trying to show them that there is a difference, that these two things are in opposition. The message of the cross and the wisdom of words, the wisdom of men. See, in Corinth, which was a Greek city, that city was really steeped in philosophy, in the wisdom of men, in the intellect of men. And they were really wrapped up in intellectual debates and all of that. Well, over against that, Paul places the message of the cross. He's telling them that the message of the cross is the revelation of God. It is what God has revealed, and it stands opposed to the philosophy of men. and to the wisdom of men and to the message of men. In 2 Corinthians, I'd like to read this one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and keep your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because we're going to turn back there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Second Corinthians 13:4, Paul says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." So you see here he says concerning Christ that he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. As Christ was on the cross, it appeared that here was the Lord in his greatest time of weakness, and yet of course he's been raised and lives by the power of God. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that the preaching or the message of the cross in verse 18 is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. He says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which appear to be nothing, to really bring to nothing the things that appear to be something, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In verse 31, but according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The cross is a revelation from God. Man has his own systems, his philosophies, that are beliefs that are arrived at by his own logic, but they are opposed to the divine revelation. Now, I want to slow down just for a minute here so that we can get our thoughts and focus in on what I'm trying to get across here, what the Word of God has to say. Paul was a deeply intellectual man. Paul was schooled in the schools of higher learning of his particular day. Paul would have been aware of the philosophies of men as well as his studies in the Scripture and the what we would call the universities of his particular day. But you notice what he says when he says in chapter 2, in verse 1, when he came to Corinth, what kind of message he came with. He says, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul says that when I came to Corinth, I didn't come to you with persuasive arguments of man's wisdom. I preached Christ, and Christ crucified. And of course that involves the whole story of the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. But he says, I came and I preached Christ. I came and I preached to you a crucified Christ. I preached the cross. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those of us that are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God, you see. In other words, Paul says, to the natural mind, to the intellectual mind, it is absolute foolishness. It is that today. If you preach the message of a crucified Christ, it is to the world foolishness. Why should somebody want to know something about somebody that was executed on a cross 2,000 years ago? You see? I mean, that to me, people say, that is the height of foolishness. What does that have to do with the here and now? What does that have to do with me? To the saved, it is the power of God. The Jews, of course, to them, it's a stumbling block. Anybody that hung on a tree was considered condemned of God and cursed of God. So it was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't get past that point. That, hey, how could he be of God when he was hung on a tree? And the Word of God says that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, of course that was true, but he was bearing the curse for sin while he was there on the tree. But it was a stumbling block to them. The cross. Now, we have sort of, and I say we in a very general way, have sort of lost sight of the true meaning of the cross. And to me, it was graphically illustrated to me as I was coming past a particular church building on Easter Sunday. And I'm not trying to condemn, you know, something that other people do. I think they probably did it in innocence. But to me, as I was thinking about this, it really brought it out vividly to me how far we've gotten from the message of the cross in many cases. I came past this particular, probably very liberal church, and out front, where everyone was dressed in their Easter finery, they had a big cross made out of flowers. And the little kids were coming and getting their pictures taken in front of the cross there on Easter morning. As I say, probably did it in innocence, probably didn't intend anything by it, but I thought, that's not the message of the cross. See, that's an acceptable thing. We dress it up and we put flowers on it, and you know, we get our picture taken in front of it as some sort of nice thing. That's not the message that Paul didn't go to Corinth with a flowery-looking cross and say, hey, how'd you like to get your picture taken in front of this? Yeah, great. You know, what's the message? He came and preached Christ crucified. The message of the cross. Now think about that. The message of the cross, or the preaching of the cross. What does it say? It says this. It says that man showed his enmity towards God because he crucified the Son of God to a wooden stake. It shows the love of God. It shows the grace of God. And it shows the enmity in the heart of man that would take the Son of God and nail him to the tree on a cruel instrument of torture. You see? It shows the depravity of man, that man is a sinner and that man needs to be saved. And it's not a flowery thing. It's not a thing to be dressed up in the flower of religion in that sense. I want to quote to you, and this is a deep quote for me. I've had to read this man, Sir Robert Anderson, time and time again, and yet it's so rich that I do read his books time and time again. He's one of my favorite authors. But think about this statement that he wrote on the preaching of the cross, and he made a very important point. He said that the cross, the term, the cross, is not a mere synonym for the death of Christ. In other words, God is using a different word here to convey a different thought. If he wanted to say death of Christ, he could have, but he said the cross. And listen to what he says. He says, the Savior's death is owned as part of the world's philosophy. It is a fact and a doctrine which human wisdom has adopted and rejoices in as the highest tribute to human worth. How great and wonderful must the creature be on whose behalf God has made so marvelous a sacrifice. In other words, he says that man likes the idea of the Savior's death in many instances, because it makes man look good. Oh, we must be wonderful if God would make such a wonderful sacrifice on our behalf. And he says, thus God is made to pander to man's pride and sense of self-importance. And as with the world's philosophy, so also is it with the world's religion. The doctrine of the death of Christ, if separated from the cross, leaves human nature still a standing ground. In other words, he's trying to say that if we separate the death of Christ from the cross of Christ, it leaves man somewhere still to stand in the sight of God. And that's why I say again, it's not merely that Christ died, but it's that his death has been brought about in such a way that it not only proves the love of God to man, but it proves the enmity of man to God. Christ's death has made it possible for God in grace. Listen to this. Christ's death has not only made it possible for God in grace to save the guiltiest and worst sinner, Christ's death has also made it impossible that the worthiest and best could be saved except in grace. You see, now that's an important distinction. Christ's death has not only made it possible for God to save the worst of sinners, it has made it impossible for the best or the worthiest to be saved in any other way. In other words, God has shut man up to the cross of Christ. And that's why Paul says this in Galatians 5:11. He says, "Brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." He talks about the offense of the cross. He says, if I preach circumcision, in other words, by circumcision meaning, if I preach that man has any kind of standing before God, either by some religious ritual that he performs, or some sort of good deed that he can do, or some sort of religious performance that he can do in the sight of God, if I preach anything like that, then why am I suffering persecution? There would be no offense of the cross. You see, if you go out there to the world and you proclaim you're a good person, and the proof that you're a good person is that Christ died for you, I mean, that shows how wonderful a person you are. I mean, man, just, you know, that's great. You know, this panders to man's pride. He starts patting himself on the back. I like that message, you see. But if you go out and preach the cross of Christ, sooner or later, you're going to have to come face to face with what is known as the offense of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean we ought to go out and be purposely obnoxious and purposely offensive and just try to rub people the wrong way. But it does mean that sooner or later, in preaching Christ, in preaching the message of the cross, that you're going to have to bring out the fact that that person is a guilty sinner, and that if they're going to come, they're going to come just like anybody else. That's what people don't like. That's what people don't like. You ever hear the illustration, I might have used it before, of the woman who was royalty, and the man was trying to present the gospel to her, the preacher was trying to present the gospel, and she finally caught on to what he was saying. She said, "If I believe what you're saying, you're telling me that I've got to come just like my butler has to come." You see? That I'm no better off than he is. And if that's what you're telling me, I'm not interested. You see, the cross puts everybody on level ground, doesn't it? Amen. The good person, the religious person, the moral person comes just like the drunk, the prostitute, the dope head, whatever. None are worthwhile. The cross is that message. And that is the offense of the cross. That's why there's so many religions out there. Man wants to find a religion that will cater to him, make him feel good, make him feel he's okay, make him feel he can achieve something good in the sight of God. The cross says no. The cross says if you're going to come, here's the way. It's the message of the cross, and that's the only way that you can come. And the cross proves that if there's going to be blessing, it's going to have to come from God himself. I want to show you something that's interesting in the Gospel of John. Chapter 19. Gospel of John, chapter 19. Another little interesting tidbit that we find in the Word of God. It's found in verse 20. It takes place at the crucifixion of Christ. Pilate wrote a title in verse 19 of John 19. He put it on the cross. The writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Now, here's an interesting thing. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, ostensibly, that is, outwardly speaking, the reason that that was done was so that all of the different people from the different parts of the world at that time that spoke these different languages could read it. You see, if you spoke Hebrew, you could read it. If you read Latin or Greek, you could read it. But I want you to think about this. Here is the cross. Here is the Savior crucified on the cross. You've got it in Hebrew, representing the Jews, who were the religious people. You've got it in Latin, representing Rome, who was the political power. And you've got it in Greek, representing philosophy, you see, of the day. So here on the cross, in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin, in Hebrew, the religion, in Latin for the Romans, the political power, and in Greek, the philosophy of men. All three of those combined. Power, religion, philosophy. What did they do? They spiked the Son of God to the tree. You see? All three of those are condemned. Religion, philosophy, and power in that sense. All three of them responsible for nailing the Son of God, the Lord of glory, to the tree. And that is included in the message of the cross. All three great movements of the world are represented at the cross here in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin. So it isn't just the fact of how Christ died, of that he died, but it is the fact of how he died as well. I want you to think about this. Here again is an example of what we're talking about. There are many people today who call this country, and I think very correctly so, they say we're living in post-Christian era. That means after Christian era in our country. A Christian nation? See? How can it be a Christian nation? And there are many people, even good people, who want to call it a Christian nation, but they will not embrace the cross of Christ and the message of the cross of Christ. There are many people who want to be called a Christian, but they will not embrace the message of the cross of Christ. That is offensive to them. Talk about a man who died on a tree and saying that man is a sinner and man is guilty and responsible, and that the only way he can come is through a man being crucified, the Son of God. You see, you can't be a Christian and not have the cross of Christ. It's the very center of it. And here's one that blows your mind. There are even religions that will take the object of the cross and venerate and worship the object of the cross, but not the real message of the cross. They'll encase it in gold and put jewels all over it and make it some object of worship, and yet will reject the message of the cross and the man crucified there. And yet the cross is ordained in God's wisdom. Just like David's sling was ordained in the wisdom of God to be the instrument that would be used to glorify God and to accomplish salvation, so the cross was ordained in the time of God to be the very means in which man could not boast, you see, and in which God could get all the glory. Now, there's another message in this, obviously, for us as well, and that is in God using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Throughout the book of Judges, you see that principle brought out. And that's a wonderful thing. That should be a comforting thing to us, because if the Lord can use the foolish things of the world, you see, if he can use a left-handed man, if he can use a man with a sharp-pointed stick, if he can use a woman and a tent peg, if he can use David in his sling, then that tells us that he can use us as well. Because God doesn't look for people to be accomplished. He looks for people who are available for his use. Those are the kind of people that God uses. It's not necessarily our achievements that he's looking for, but it is our availability to him to be able to be used. And God will use us, because the weaker we are and the more foolish we appear to the world, the more glory goes to the Lord, you see. And we can, you know, It's like I was telling a friend of mine one time. He said, I said to him, I said, you know, sometimes I have a problem with pride. And he says, well, I can't see why. I don't see anything you have to be proud of, you know. Kind of popped my bubble, you know. But you don't have anything to be proud about. So he kind of helped me out with that. But we have to be reminded of that, you see. If we ever get lifted up in pride, that's when God can't use us. If we ever think we have arrived and we can do it, that's when we get to the point where God really can't use us. It's the people who recognize that really we're nothing, but that He is everything, and He can work through us because we are just instruments in His hand to use. What's the difference if God uses the jawbone of a donkey or a sharp-pointed stick or a nail from a tent or a left-handed man? He's going to get the glory through it, you see. And so there's a message of encouragement there for us that God will use us if we make ourselves available for His use. Let's look to Him in the word of prayer. Father, we give You thanks again for the Word of God and the message of the cross. We thank You that You have revealed to us the true meaning of the cross of Christ. We see there the enmity of man taking out his hatred upon the Son of God, who only did good and never did wrong, the perfect Lord of glory. We see the cross there as such a hideous thing and a cruel thing in that sense. We see the Son of God spiked to the tree by religion and by political power and by the philosophy of the world. And yet, Lord, as the Word of God tells us, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we see Your divine wisdom displayed there. We thank You also, Lord, that You can use us. We pray that we might make ourselves more and more available to You to use. We give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.